And today what we're going to talk about is last week we talked about the genealogy of Jesus. Today we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 1. Notice it says in verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." In verse 18, notice it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows." See that? Verse 18. Now, this second section of the chapter begins exactly as the first, again with the Greek word Genesis, which means origin or beginning. If you notice, look at the word birth there in verse 18. That word birth is the same Greek word as the word genealogy in verse 1, which means the beginning or the origin. And what this is the beginning or the origin of Jesus Christ as Jesus, the Messiah. Okay? Now, we see here the word birth, meaning origin or beginning, and we talked about last week how we know that Jesus had no beginning, as he'll have no end. He is God, that means he's eternal, okay? But this is the beginning of his earthly life. So this is the birth of Jesus Christ. You could read it this way. Now the origin or beginning of Jesus Christ was as follows. Now, back in verse 16, notice that Matthew had stated that Mary was Jesus' mother, but Joseph was not his father, and this needed some explanation because, taken at face value, this actually sounds very immoral. If you would, go back to verse 16. Look what it says. It says, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who's called the Christ." Notice again, in verse 16, it doesn't say that Joseph begot Jesus, because he didn't. Mary supernaturally conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by Joseph. So Joseph was not Jesus' earthly father, just his stepfather or his foster father or chosen father by God. Again, the Bible is very clear that Jesus is the only begotten son of who? God. Not Joseph. So according to verse 16, Matthew has a little bit of explaining to do, and that's what he's going to do in verses 18 through 25, is he's going to explain to us what is the deal with Mary being pregnant, but it's not Joseph's baby. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the point. So if Mary's husband, Joseph, is not the biological father of her son, then who is? And that would be the question that everybody who is living in Nazareth, including Mary's family, including Joseph, and everyone in the community wanted to know, well, then, if it's not Joseph's son, whose is it? And that's the point. Now, notice it says in verse 18, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but notice it says, but before they came together. You see that? It says, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother was betrothed to Joseph, after Mary and Joseph were engaged, but before they came together, before they consummated the marriage. Now, the word betrothed here literally means engaged. And some translations read it this way. Your Bible may say they were espoused, engaged, or even pledged. But you have to remember, engagements in this day and time, in this part of the world, were completely different than in our day and our time here in the West. Today, the progression between courtship, or as we call it in our country, dating, the progression between courtship and marriage is a two-step process. In America, in our culture, it's pretty simple to get married, right? You get engaged, then you get married. There's engagement, then marriage. But in Bible times, there were three steps, not two. You had engagement, you had betrothal, and then marriage. Nowadays, in our culture, here's how it works. Boy meets girl. Boy dates girl. Boy proposes to girl with a ring, right? Girl accepts. Boy and girl are engaged. Boy and girl set a date, and then boy marries girl. Simple, right? But if at any time girl doesn't want to marry boy, or vice versa, what happens? You just give the ring back and say, I'm done, right? And everything's off. Okay, some of you may have actually been through this before in your life. And in this day and time, it was much different. It wasn't that simple. In this day and in this time in the East, it was much more complicated. And let me give you real quick, without going into too much depth, the Jewish wedding customs, let me just give you an outline of the way this worked in this day and time. What would happen is this. Marriage consisted of a contract, of a ceremony, and then consummation. First, what would happen is the two families would agree to the union and negotiate the betrothal. Yes, I said the two families. Marriages in this day and time were prearranged. You really didn't decide who you were going to marry. Your father did, both for the boy and the girl. Now, the boy and the girl did have some say-so in it, but basically it came down to the arrangement of the two fathers of the two that are getting married, okay? So there were prearranged marriages, which I think we maybe should institute here in America, right? What a great idea, okay? This day and time, what's interesting is you went into marriage knowing very well that you were marrying not only your wife, but her mother too. You know what I'm saying? I think this is a good idea to kind of reinstitute in our country, in our culture. It makes a lot of sense when you kind of think about it to a certain degree, because a father having lived a certain amount of life and longer life than his son would have a little more wisdom on which girl would be better to pick. But it's interesting, isn't it? And it's the way it was in this day and time. So the two families got together and they would agree to the union, negotiate the betrothal, and in the betrothal it included a price for the bride. This is called a dowry. And the price for the bride, and that would be paid to the bride's father, because in this culture, to give birth to a girl was considered actually not an asset, but a liability. Okay, because the girls weren't really given all the responsibility that the boys were given to work in the fields and do a lot of the work that the boys did. And so girls in this culture were considered a liability. So what would happen is, at the time of betrothal and time of marriage, at the time of engagement, what would happen is there would be this bride price that was paid to the father of the bride to basically pay him back for all the years that he had to raise a girl and didn't get all the work out of her that he could have. I mean, really, this was it. Okay, this is the mindset. So this betrothal included a bride price or a dowry. Next, what would happen is, after the dowry was paid, it's interesting that the groom would then propose to the bride formally with a glass of wine. And then if she was accepting of it, she would, in front of him, drink that wine. And so next, what would happen is there would be a public announcement. The families would let the whole community know that these two are going to be married and that they are officially engaged, and now they are in an official contract called a betrothal. Now, this is what's interesting here. At this point, the couple was pledged to each other or betrothed. And this was similar to engagement today, except that it was much more binding. Both parties were bound by a legal contract to each other at this point. And at this point, even though the couple was not officially married, their relationship could be broken only through two ways. There's only two ways you can get out of a betrothal. Death is that you, or the one you're going to marry, dies, or an official divorce. Even though they weren't officially married, they were in a binding contract that you couldn't just give the ring back and go, I'm done, I want out. It wasn't that simple. It was much more complicated. It was much more serious. And so, during this time of betrothal, sexual relations were not yet permitted. That was to come after the wedding ceremony. This betrothal period lasted for an average of a year. And during that time, the couple would live separately with their parents. And the waiting period would prove the bride's purity, that she was going to be faithful to her husband by waiting for that year. If she were found during the betrothal period to be pregnant, the marriage could then be annulled and the groom could divorce her officially. Otherwise, after the betrothal period, the couple would then be married and take part in official wedding ceremony and then consummate the marriage, have sexual relations, and then after that immediately begin living together happily ever after. That's the way you got married in the East back in Bible days. Now, because Mary and Joseph at this point, if you notice in verse 18, they were betrothed. So in the marriage process, they were on step two. They had been engaged, and now they were in the official contract to be married. It was as if they were already married. So they were pledged to be married, but it's interesting, they had not yet had sexual relations. Hence, notice the meaning of the phrase, before they came together. Look at verse 18. Notice that? After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together. Now, even though they hadn't consummated the marriage yet and hadn't came together sexually, they were in this wedding contract, this betrothal contract, but we see that there's a problem, isn't there? Look at the rest of the verse. She was found with child. That's a problem. Okay? She was found with child. So, Mary was pledged and pregnant. And if you take pledged plus pregnant, that equals a major problem. Because again, the question comes to be, who's the father if Joseph is not? After all, notice what it says. She was, look at the word, found with child. She was found with child. It was like all of a sudden everybody discovered Mary's pregnant? The fact that Mary was found to be pregnant indicates that she may have kept her pregnancy a secret for as long as she could. She may not have immediately went to Joseph and told him she was pregnant for obvious reasons, because then he would have a right to divorce her. If he divorces her, do you know how much trouble she's going to have when the whole community finds out she's committed adultery during a betrothal period? And no man is going to want to have her. And then she's going to have a baby to take care of with no father and no means to take care of the baby. This is a serious situation, guys, when you read it in the Bible and read it in light of the culture of that day. Now, she may not have immediately told Joseph, again, for obvious reasons, but waited until her condition could be seen. That's what it means by she was found with child or found to be pregnant. She started showing. There was no way now to hide this. In fact, this probably occurred after her visit to her cousin Elizabeth, who was the wife of a priest, because in Luke 1 it tells us that she went to visit Elizabeth, who in her old age had conceived a child as well, and she stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. And then by the time she came back to Nazareth, guess what happened? She began to show, and she was found with child. Now, if she did keep it quiet, which the story looks like she did, why did she? Well, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? Number one, shock. Okay, can you imagine the shock when she goes to her parents and says, I'm pregnant? And her dad would be like, yeah, you're also pledged, girl, but I'm pregnant. Okay, this is a problem, Mary. No, not really. It's God's baby. Then she goes to Joseph. Could you imagine this, going to Joseph and saying, I'm pregnant. But don't get upset, honey. Listen, don't get upset because I didn't do anything wrong. God came on me. God did this. I mean, how absurd, right? What if a girl in our youth group all of a sudden, Lord forbid, but what if a girl in our youth group all of a sudden turned up pregnant and then with a sweet smile on her face told all of us that the child was of the Holy Spirit? You wouldn't believe her, and neither would I. So why should anybody believe Mary at this point? This is a serious situation. This would have been shock for everybody involved. Not only that, but on Mary's part, it would have been very shameful. Mary's apparent unfaithfulness, guys, carried a severe social stigma with it. She would be considered unfaithful by all who knew her. She would be considered an adulteress. And her son, for the rest of his life, would be considered illegitimate. And I know personally how this feels, because I've never knew my real father. My mom never married him, and I was a, quote, illegitimate child, only to find out that I have a father in heaven, which makes me not illegitimate, but very legitimate. And the Lord has his interesting ways of getting us here, doesn't he? But that's the stigma that would have been on Jesus all of his life. He's the illegitimate son of Mary. In fact, if you remember, Jesus himself grew up under the scandal of Mary's alleged immorality, because in the Bible, if you remember, on one occasion in John chapter 8, the Jewish leaders threw at him the comment that they were not the product of sexual immorality like he was. In fact, they actually said to him in John 8:41, "We were not born of fornication like you were." So the shame would be carried not only by Mary, but also by her son Jesus. But notice at the end of the verse, she was found with child, and here's the key. Here's the unbelievable part. Here's the hard part. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. People today still have a hard time believing in the virgin birth. But don't get so hung up on it. Because really, it's not the birth that's miraculous. Mary gave birth just like every one of you women who have given birth to babies. Mary went through the same pain, the same water breaking, the same pressures, the same everything that you went through during your pregnancy and your birth, Mary went through as well. What was miraculous here was the conception. It was actually the conception of Jesus that was the miracle, because it was done by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by Joseph or some man. You see that? The birth was quite normal. Jesus was born just like all of us. Now, he was born of the Holy Spirit. And Matthew writes this for us here to remove any doubt in the reader's mind. Remember, he's writing to Jews here. And Matthew is including the fact that she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. At this time, Joseph didn't know it. How do we know? Because you'll look at the next verse and find out very clearly. And the verse after, that Joseph had no idea that she was pregnant of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if Mary did tell him, he didn't believe her. And it's very evident from the next verse. But Matthew here was removing any doubt from the reader's mind that Mary was faithful to Joseph. She was pure. And he explained that Mary was pregnant of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to go to one verse with me. If you would go over real quick to Luke chapter 1. Go to Luke chapter 1. So the question we would ask is, well, how did this happen? She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Well, how in the world did this happen? Right? There's no doubt in our minds, right? When a woman comes up pregnant, we never ask, do you ever ask, oh, you're pregnant, how did that happen? Right? In fact, sometimes don't we joke around with each other when somebody gets pregnant like several times in a row? We say, do you know what causes that? You know? Yeah, we do. But how did this happen? How in the world, if she conceived miraculously of the Holy Spirit, how did it happen? Actually, Luke tells us. In Luke chapter 1, look at verse 35. As the angel was speaking to Mary, giving her the announcement that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah, look what it says. It says, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, I want you to notice something here. Look what it says. Two things I want to point out. Number one, notice how this is going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. That word for upon is a very important preposition. It's the preposition epi in the Greek. And what is interesting is it's the same word used in Acts 1:8 when Jesus told his disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to receive power. It's interesting. And it's interesting to note that the same power that empowers us and infuses us to be his witness is the same power that came upon Mary to impregnate her. Well, how in the world would the Holy Spirit come upon her and impregnate her? The same way the Holy Spirit comes upon you and gives you boldness to speak the word of God and to witness Jesus to people. It's the same exact word. It's the same experience. Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit and what? Found a child. It's like that effect. That's my conception noise. The Holy Spirit came and, you know. So anyway, okay. So it's interesting. And do you realize that in Acts chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 2, whenever the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and empowered them to be witnesses to all the world, do you know who was there in that upper room? Mary. The last time we see Mary in the scriptures, it's in Acts chapter 1, where she is in the upper room with the 120 and with the disciples, praying to the Father, waiting for the promise that Jesus gave, that she too would be filled with the Holy Spirit, except for her, this was the second time. Because the first time was here in Luke chapter 1. Isn't that awesome? The same power that impregnated Mary also should impregnate us with the power of the gospel. Interesting, isn't it? Not only that, but notice that she would be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come upon her. And notice it says, the power of the highest will overshadow you. See that word overshadow? It gives the idea of hovering. The Holy Spirit is going to hover over Mary, and then she's going to be pregnant. He's going to come upon her and overshadow her. That's a very interesting word, because you know what? Back in Genesis chapter 1, the first time we see the mention of the Holy Spirit, guess what the Holy Spirit's doing? He's hovering, overshadowing, hovering over the face of the deep of the earth as he is about to create everything on the earth at God's command. So the first time we see the Holy Spirit hovering or overshadowing, guess what happened? Creation. Now we see here in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary, guess what's going to happen in Mary? A new creation. A new man. Adam, you're out. Jesus, you're in. You see what I'm saying? How awesome is that? It's all done by the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that me and you have living in us. Just don't come to me and tell me you're pregnant with the Holy Spirit, because I'm not going to believe that. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, let's continue on. Verse 19 says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now look at this. Then Joseph, her husband. I want you to notice real quick Joseph's name. Traditionally, guys, I want you to think about something. Listen, traditionally, we connect the Christmas story to Mary way more than we do to Joseph, don't we? In fact, it's very obvious and evident in our Christmas songs. If you think about Christmas carols that we sing and Christmas songs that we sing in those Christmas songs concerning the birth of Jesus about Mary all the time. Mary's name's all over the Christmas carols and the hymns that have to do with the birth of Jesus, right? But when's the last time have you heard anybody sing, Joseph, did you know that you're you know what I'm saying? You don't hear anybody singing about Joseph. When's the last time you remember singing about Joseph, the husband of Mary, in a Christmas song? You don't. It's always about Mary. How interesting is that? Well, the reason I bring that up is here in chapter 1 of Matthew, Joseph's name occurs twice as often as Mary's name does. Joseph's name appears 6 times in this chapter, while Mary's name only appears 3 times. That's because Matthew is actually telling us the Christmas story from Joseph's point of view, unlike Luke, who tells the Christmas story from Mary's point of view. Now, I want you to notice now the name, Joseph. His name means Jehovah has added. And you know what? That's very true, isn't it? Who was it that added to Joseph's family this day? It wasn't him. It was Jehovah. She was found with child of who? The Holy Spirit. It was God the Father who allowed the Holy Spirit to impregnate her. You see that? So Jehovah added to Joseph's family that day, but Joseph's name also means let him add. And what we're going to find out when we get down to verse 25, that after Jesus was born, Joseph did add to his family, because we're going to find out that, guess what? Jesus had earthly brothers and sisters. So the name applied to Joseph in both ways here in the Christmas story. Not only that, but this is the second time in this chapter that Joseph has been referred to by Matthew as Mary's husband. First time, back in verse 16, right? And why is that? Well, even though Joseph and Mary were only betrothed, remember, they were in a contract, and that betrothal was a legal contract as binding as marriage itself. So even though they weren't officially married yet, he would still be seen as her husband. Exactly right. Now notice something else about him. Notice it says he being a what? Just man. Do you see that? Not just a man. Because Joseph, as we're going to see here as we wind down, we're going to see Joseph isn't just a man. Joseph was a holy man. It's interesting here, because the word man in your Bible is italicized, isn't it? And if it's italicized, here's what it means. It means that it doesn't appear in the original Greek text. So the verse should actually read, Joseph being just. Not just a man or a just man, but being just. And the word here means righteous. He was a righteous man. And this righteousness spoke of a lawful man by the standards of the Mosaic law. Joseph was a man who was concerned that the word of God be followed and that he do everything according to the Bible. That's actually what the word just there means. He followed the law very carefully. He was very righteous in the law. Now, what did the law have to say about the situation that Joseph and Mary find themselves in? Well, according to the Mosaic law, if she had committed adultery against Joseph, then he had the right to divorce her, according to Deuteronomy chapter 24. We talked about that. That's one of the ways out of a betrothal contract, right? What's the other way out of a betrothal contract? Death. And the law actually provided for that too, because the law also gave Joseph the right to have her stoned. Since she's pregnant and he didn't impregnate her and she's betrothed to him, he did have the right to have her stoned according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 through 24. Again, according to the law, 2 ways out of the betrothal. Now, if Joseph had decided to press the charge of adultery against Mary, and if she consented to this charge, yes, I'm guilty, yes, I did commit adultery, then she could be divorced privately in the presence of 2 witnesses. But when he brings the charges against her officially, and she says, no, the child I'm carrying is of the Holy Spirit. No, I didn't commit adultery. No, I haven't been unfaithful. Do you know what the process of divorcing her would have been that Joseph would have had to take? She would have had to stand before a court of 3 rabbis and be divorced publicly in front of everybody, which would have brought her shame. And do you think that Mary is going to admit to something that she didn't do? No. So Joseph's in a catch-22. If you can get into his mind what he's thinking at this point. Okay, I got to stick with the law because I'm a just man. I'm a righteous man. And here's what the law says. Death or divorce. Well, I don't want her to die. I love her too much. But divorce, well, if I confront her and she has to lie for me to put her away privately. But if she doesn't lie, then I'm going to have to shame her in front of everybody in the community. Joseph is in a catch-22 here. But I want you to notice something. Joseph was not only a righteous man, But guys, I want you to listen to this. This is the beautiful part about Joseph. He was also a merciful man. Merciful? Look what it says. It says, not wanting to make her a public example, he was minded to do what? Put her away or divorce her secretly. I'm not going to bring her before the rabbis. I'm not going to bring her out in front of the crowds. I'm not going to do this openly and publicly. I'm going to do this somehow behind the curtain so they don't see it. Man, this is amazing. Joseph was not only just or righteous, but he was also merciful. And the fact that he was just, he knows he has to divorce her because she's pregnant. He's going to stick with the Bible. He's going to stick with the law. But also, he's merciful, so he's going to try to come up with a way to do it so he doesn't shame her. You know who Joseph reflects? Our Lord. Do you know that most people are either just or merciful? Do you realize that? Most people, they're either like, well, you did it, you deserved the punishment. That's just the way it is because the Bible says this, and you know. But then there's some people who, well, I know the Bible says that, but I just can't be mean to you. So I'm going to show you mercy. You know what I'm saying? Most people waver between the two. Very few people are both just and merciful. Very few people understand the gravity of God's word being broken and the punishment having to be suffered, and at the same time being merciful in that. But you know who knows very well? Our God. Because that's what God did to us. God was just toward us in killing his son for our sins. Therefore, he's able to be merciful to us. God is both just and merciful. And what we see here is Joseph is just like the Lord, man. He is a very interesting man. And I want you to see this. He was both just, but he was merciful because he wanted to put her away secretly. And it's rare to find a man who is both just and merciful. At Christmas, guys, we focus so much on the blessedness of Mary being chosen by the Lord to be the mother of Jesus that we somehow overlook the fact that God chose Joseph too. Think about this. We need to remember that God chose Joseph to be a father figure to his only begotten son just as much as he chose Mary to be his mother. But usually that's what we focus on, don't we? You know? How wonderful Mary was, that God would pick her out of all the girls in Israel to bear the Messiah. You know, and you know what? She was a wonderful, faithful, believing girl. But you don't hear too much about Joseph, do you? Well, he was a just, righteous, but yet merciful man, just like his God. And this is what is amazing to me. The Lord might have chosen Mary to carry and care for Jesus. But he also chose Joseph, guys, to provide and to protect Jesus as well as his father. He chose Joseph to be both his role model and his mentor in life. He was the kind of man that God would choose to raise his own son. So you tell me, what kind of man was he? He was the kind of man that when God looked for a man on the earth to raise his only begotten son, he chose Joseph. Which tells me Joseph had it together. Oh, he wasn't the richest man in Israel. He wasn't the most important man in Israel. But he was a godly man. And God chose him. And this is important. You know why? I want you to listen. This is important because if you think about this for a moment, any hot-headed man put in the situation Joseph was in here in the Bible would have immediately had Mary stoned to death or would have had made her a public example by exposing her and her sin to everybody. But Joseph was not that kind of man. He was a gentle person. He loved Mary and he did not want to hurt her in any way. Although he felt that she had been unfaithful to him at this point. Now, at this point in the story, the only things that Joseph knows for sure is this. Mary is definitely pregnant. He knows that. And he knows that the child is not his. This is it. At this point, this is what he knows. No doubt by this time, Mary has tried to explain this miraculous conception to Joseph, but he obviously isn't buying it. And really, who could blame him? Could you? I couldn't. So, what happened? Look at verse 20. It says, while he thought about these things. You see this? While he thought about these things. This phrase literally means to revolve in the mind. You know what it means? It means that Joseph's gears were constantly turning every waking minute. I can't believe she did this to me. Well, did she really do this to me? Well, then how is she pregnant? You know, it consumed his mind. So, what did the Lord do? The Lord does something here very logical. He waits till Joseph's asleep to give him the real answer. And you know, sometimes our minds can be so occupied with the situations and problems we're dealing with, we can't think straight. And sometimes our eyes and our brains are so focused on our problem that God can't even speak to us because we won't listen. We're too busy saying to other people, yeah, but I'm in this situation and here's what's happening and this and that and I don't see how God can do this, and you know. Or our brains are doing the same thing. It's either our brains or our mouths, and God can't get through to us. So what's God got to do? Many times, he's got to wait till we're in a semi-comatose state. That means sleep. If God has to speak to you in your sleep, because when you're awake, you're revolving in your mind, that's not a compliment. And that's what he did to Joseph here. That's what it means when he thought on these things. He was consumed with this. So God speaks to him in his sleep. Notice what it says. Look what it says. It says, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So the Lord answers the miraculous with the miraculous. Well, how did this happen? How did she conceive? Well, it took another miracle to convince Joseph of the truth of Mary's explanation. Obviously, Mary by this time has told Joseph, Joseph, I wasn't unfaithful to you. The Holy Spirit came upon me, and now I'm pregnant. Wow, what a miracle. Now, God does a miracle with Joseph to give him the answer and to confirm Mary's story. Do you see that? Notice, it says an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, notice it doesn't say the angel of the Lord. It says an angel of the Lord, because the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament many times is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This angel isn't Jesus because Jesus is in Mary's womb. This is an angel. Also, what angel is it? We don't know, but it's probably Gabriel. Because we do know that it was Gabriel who announced to Zacharias about the birth of John the Baptist and about his wife Elizabeth conceiving at an old age. And it was also Gabriel in Luke 1 who spoke to Mary to announce that she was going to be pregnant with the Messiah. So even though it doesn't tell us what angel here, we have to assume from that it's probably Gabriel that spoke to him in this dream. But notice three things real quick as we bring things to a close. Notice the angel confirms three truths to Joseph. Look what it says. It says, number one, the angel said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. Do you see that? The first thing the angel confirms is first, Mary has not been unfaithful. Take her as your wife. Take her to you. Don't divorce her. Keep her close to you. She's not been unfaithful. It's God's will for you to marry her. Why? Because the angel told him that. Number two, the pregnancy is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Look what it says in the verse there. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, she's telling you the truth. This is supernatural, buddy. She's carrying the Son of God. And number three, notice, third, the baby, look at this, will be male, and his name will be Jesus. In other words, you're going to have a boy, and God's already named him. Sorry, you don't get to pick. So put the baby book down and listen, Joseph. And notice what it says there. It says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And then he adds here why his name is called Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Do you see that? So, if you remember, in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, again, it was Gabriel who told Mary the same thing. Gabriel told Mary, you're going to have a son, a male, and you should call his name Jesus. Call his name Jesus. Why? Because Jesus in the Greek, Iesus, Jesus is the English, Iesus is the Greek. Iesus comes from the Hebrew Joshua or Yehoshua or Yeshua for short. And what is Yeshua, Joshua? What does that mean? It means the Lord, Jehovah, is salvation. Name him Jehovah's salvation. Why? Look at what the verse says in verse 21. It says, for he will save his people from their sins. Do you see that? So what's interesting here, Matthew, from the very start of the book, explains to a Jewish audience that even though Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of David and he is a king, he is not going to save the Jewish people right now from Rome, and he's not going to set up his kingdom. Instead, he's going to save his people from themselves, from their own sins. Isn't that amazing? And guys, notice it doesn't say that Jesus will save them in their sins. Jesus will meet you in your sin, but he will not let you stay there. He wants to save you from your sins. That's why the Bible tells us in Psalm 103 that God has taken our sins and cast them far from us as far as the east is from the west. After you come to Christ, after you confess Christ as Savior, Paul made it very clear in Romans chapter 6 that you cannot continue in sin and call yourself a Christian. It doesn't work. You have to repent, turn from your sin, and turn to God and put your faith and belief in Christ for your salvation. You see that? It's very plain. It's very clear. So he will save his people from their sins, not in their sins. So how amazing is that? And I think what is even more amazing, as you continue on, you see that Jesus Christ saves us from sin three ways. Number one, he saves us from the penalty of sin. When we get saved, we are saved from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? Death. Separation from God forever in eternity. Jesus saves us from that. When Christ becomes your Savior, guess what? I no longer have to bear the penalty of sin. But he also saves us from the power of sin. Because after you're a Christian, he gives you the Holy Spirit who gives you the power to say no to sin. Not only does he save us from the power of sin, he also will one day save us when he returns again in his second coming from what? The presence of sin. When he comes and takes us to be with him forever, we will no longer deal with this sin-cursed world. That is the salvation that Jesus offers. Here's the question I have for you today. Do you have it and do you know you have it? Or do you just think you're saved? Or do you just think you're okay with God? Or do you know so? Because if you leave this church today and you don't know for a fact, here's your answer. You're not. I find it very interesting when I ask people, especially when people have prayer requests for people, could you pray for so-and-so? And I'll say, are they a Christian? Well, I don't know. You know what that means? That means no. You either are a Christian or not a Christian. Being a Christian is kind of like being pregnant. Either you are or you're not. You're not kind of pregnant. Okay? You're not kind of a Christian. You either are or you're not. Let's wind it up and let's end. Look what it says here. Last verses. Verses 22 and 23. Look what it says. It says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord. All of this had to happen because the Old Testament prophet spoke about it. Look what it says. It says, the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah here. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah said, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name, what? Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. 12 times, guys, in his gospel, Matthew identifies Old Testament prophecies as being fulfilled by Jesus Christ. 12 times Matthew uses this phrase, through the prophet saying, or that it might be fulfilled as it was spoken by the prophet. Because Matthew's trying to convince that Jewish audience that Jesus is the Messiah. You see that? So he uses the Old Testament a lot. But notice, I love this. Notice that Emmanuel is God with us. And you know the wonderful thing? Is he was God with us, wasn't he? When it came to the earth. But Jesus is still God with us because he gave us his Holy Spirit. And when he gave us the Holy Spirit, he said, I will be with you. Not only that, but if you remember at the end of this gospel, at the very end of this book, the book of Matthew, Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 20, to his disciples, I am with you How long? Always. Look at verses 24 and 25. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, that means he was awakened, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Joseph was not only, guys, just, he was not only righteous and merciful, but according to verse 24, he was also obedient. He was also obedient. Now you know why the Lord chose Joseph just as much as he chose Mary, because Joseph would do what he told him to do. Joseph joins the ranks of a lot of just men in the Bible. And you know what you see? When you see in the Bible, it calls a man just. One of those things, one of those characteristics that makes him just is obedience. Noah was a just man. And Noah did what? Obeyed the Lord. So he was obedient. And finally, in verse 25, here's the one I think is amazing out of all of it, and I think all the men will agree with me. According to verse 25, Joseph was quite self-disciplined. Check it out. Look at the verse. Did you guys catch this? He's quite self-disciplined. He goes ahead, takes Mary as his wife, but does not have sexual relations with her until Jesus is born. How about that? Wow. And that's a good thing. Okay? It's not a shameful thing, guys, to get married and still be a virgin. That is a commendable thing. That's a righteous thing. That's a good thing. That's a godly thing. I know in our culture it celebrates premarital sex. But you know what? It's not holy. It's not right. It's not just. The right thing is to abstain. The only safe sex is no sex until you're married. And that's what we see here. Joseph was self-disciplined. Look what it says. He did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Joseph wasn't going to contaminate this situation by getting his pleasures, was he? No way. Why? Because he was just and self-disciplined. Joseph married Mary, but refrained from consummating the marriage until Jesus was born. But that word until is important, isn't it? Because it tells us then that after Jesus was born, guess what? Joseph was like, Mary, I'm waiting, you know. I bet he went to sleep early every night after that. You'll get it when you go home. You know how us guys are, you know? So you can imagine. He's waited a long time to consummate this marriage. But he did it because he was just. Now, the fact that him and Mary don't have sexual relations until after Jesus is born is interesting. Because we do know that after Jesus was born, they definitely did consummate the marriage because it was custom. It would have completed the marriage. Joseph was a good man, but he wasn't Superman. So we know he consummated the marriage. But it's also interesting because, do you know the Bible actually tells us and gives us proof that Mary and Joseph did consummate their marriage eventually because Jesus actually had earthly human brothers and sisters. So, what's this verse do? Well, this verse refutes the Catholic teaching that Mary was a perpetual virgin. That's one of the Catholic dogmas, is that Mary was a virgin till the day she died. Well, no, she wasn't. That's what the word till or until means there in verse 25. And we have proof. Why? Because Matthew, Mark, and Paul, all three, tell us that Jesus had earthly brothers and sisters, two of which were New Testament writers. The book of James and the book of Jude was written by Jesus' half-brothers from Mary. And so the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus had brothers and sisters. And the Bible makes it also very clear that after his resurrection, that they did eventually believe that my brother was more than a man. He was the Messiah.